So where did we leave off on Wednesday evening? We made our way through Acts chapter 5, getting ready to start into Acts chapter 6. What did we learn about? What was the story that capped off Acts chapter 5? What did we leave off with? The apostles were brought before who? Before the Sanhedrin Council. For what reason were they brought before the council again? Because they were teaching in the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, okay? And this time, a little bit different than previously, who stood up among the council to actually give wise advice? Seems kind of like a need of secrecy, but yes. Someone stood up from among the council and gave them wise advice. What was his name? Gamaliel. Very good. And his advice was what? Leave them alone. Exactly. So again, he pointed out to previous examples where, again, there have been others prior to these apostles who have risen up, tried to people steer the people away from the law, and as a result, they were just kind of persecuted or they dispersed. The leader was done away with, and the rest of the followers would automatically just disperse and go about the wayside. And he's like, hey, let time tell what's going to happen here. But the most important part, as we just pointed out, is if this is of man, it's going to happen just like it did before. It'll just kind of go by the wayside. But if this is of God, who are we truly fighting against? Fighting against God himself. So again, every now and then when you go to battle, you have to kind of pick and choose your battles, don't you? You want to kind of size up who you're going against. And again, Gamaliel at least had the fortitude to think ahead to say, hey, if this is of God, do we really want to battle against God? Or do we want to cross his path? Again, let this go. Let time play it out. Let's see what happens. And so as a result, they still continue to rebuke the apostles. They punished them. And they told them what again? What was their departing words? Don't do what? Again, we need you to cease. Stop preaching and teaching in his name. Stop it. Don't do it again. We don't want to see you again. Okay? And as a result, we saw what was the response of the apostles. They went right back to preaching. They were what? They weren't saddened. They weren't downtrodden. They actually left with their spirits uplifted. They found themselves what? They were happy to be counted worthy to suffer on the behalf of Christ. And again, we kind of quickly pointed out on Wednesday night that has Christ not already suffered for us? To what extent did he suffer? To the point of death. So again, for the apostles to have gone through this persecution with just a mild slap on the hand and told not to do this again, really kind of pales in comparison to the suffering that Christ went through. But again, looking at and following the example of Christ, should we not also feel honored to be able to feel oppression as we go through this lifetime, realizing, hey, is it better to follow men or to obey God? And again, we saw that was a repeating theme every time when Peter had to give a speech before the council. So again, we pick up here again on Acts chapter 6. Again, we have the apostles are still kind of riding on a high. The Holy Spirit continues to be with them, continues to be with their efforts, guiding their efforts, giving them the boldness that they need to go out and carry out the Great Commission, doing the work that Christ has set them out to do, which was, again, to do what? What was the Great Commission? To what? Preach the gospel throughout the world. So again, starting with Jerusalem, then on to Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And as we saw from earlier in chapter 4, again, the sick were being brought from where? From the outermost cities, now being brought into Jerusalem. So we know from that example, from the text, that what? The word is spreading, although the apostles haven't dispersed yet. But again, the word is getting around. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." Now remember what happened? We talked about in previous chapters with what? how the saints were what? Selling their own possessions. They were selling their property, their homes, their other, to bring the money and lay it at the feet of the apostles. For what purpose? To help provide for those who had not. Again, we had many who had traveled from far distance to come to be there for the day of Pentecost, to participate in the feast, to observe the feast, and they've stayed longer. Because again, they're there to see the rollout of this new gospel, the new scriptures, and they're staying there. They recognize, hey, it's better for me to be here than it's for me to return home and wait for the news to come to me. Things are happening right now. I need to be part of this. And so as a result, they've stayed longer than they intended, but also you have on top of that is more and more people daily are being added to the church. The number is increasing daily. And so with that, we see, obviously, that creates an issue of there's a greater need happening over more and more every day for those who are in need. And so we see here in verse 1, chapter 6, again, what's happening is there's starting to be a grumbling, a murmuring among the disciples. Again, you have the Hellenistic Jews, those who are not necessarily from that area, feel like they're being what? Overlooked in the disbursement of the assistance. So again, we talk about what is a Hellenistic Jew. It says, what is the distinction between the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews? It's a Hellenistic Jew were those who were reared in the Hellenistic or Greek world. Those who were raised outside the realm of Palestine. Again, did this make them anything less? No, they just happened to be what? They lived in an area outside the area of Palestine. They were equally pious and devoted to the law, but had made some accommodations in their customs to fit into Greek society. Does that seem like out of the question? I mean, do we not, as we move around from area to area, we in some way acclimate to that area? Who here is going to go to Massachusetts, sit down at a restaurant, ask for a glass of sweet tea? There's just things, depending upon where you are and where you exist or where you're kind of be residing, you know, you just don't go sit down at a restaurant. You don't ask for that. Because again, it just doesn't exist in that area. That's the customs of that area. Very much so here. Again, we had the Jews still equally pious, dedicated to the law. But again, they are there living in a society that's much different than what you have of the Jews living there in Jerusalem or in Palestine. Daily life was different. But again, they still tried to hold to the law as much as they could. And again, we see that the Hellenistic Jews would travel to Jerusalem to observe the feast. Again, they weren't excused from observing these feasts, but, of course, the distance that they had to travel was obviously greater distance, and obviously there was a greater cost associated to making that travel year after year. So again, sometimes what happened is what? They would not be able to participate, be there in person year after year as much as those who were of the local area. So again, we have also the term Hebrew was used here in the text. And again, this was used to refer to those who are still holding rigidly to all the Jewish customs. Did all the Jewish customs get brought forward under the new law? No. Again, there was a distinction. There was a change in the law. But again, a lot of times what we'll see, and we'll see this more as we go further into the chapter, and further into the expansion of the early church, is what? A lot of times, they tried to hold on to some of their customs. Because again, after all, they spent their entire life living by these customs. They lived and died by these customs that they became so acclimated to them that they wanted to try and bring them forward. And some of them had to be reminded, this isn't so. We're under a new law. So again, here we have the distinction between the Hebrews and the Hellenistic Jews. There's a bit of an overlook of those who are Hellenistic Jews. Again, was it on purpose? Was it they were trying to be deceitful or trying to be mean towards the traveling Jews? Or was it a matter that they may not have been aware that they were there because they were foreigners in their land? They were traveled. They weren't familiar with who they were. So verse 2, it picks up. It says, so the 12, who's the 12? Just want to make sure everybody's paying attention. 12 apostles, very good. 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. What do they mean by that? Are they saying serving tables below us? No. We don't do that anymore. We're the apostles. What was it they were implying here? They needed help. They needed assistance. They recognized what? How are we supposed to be out teaching, preaching, spreading the gospel if we're held to what? Serving the tables. Again, it wasn't that the serving table was a lesser job or a job that they were below, it was below them, but how many were there to go out and preach and teach the gospel if the Jews or if the apostles were there doing that, serving the table? Who was left to teach and preach? Correct. But how many had the Holy Spirit? How many had the boldness to go out and... Not very many. So again, it made perfect sense that the apostles wouldn't... They shouldn't have been shackled with, hey, take care of this minute detail, this minute task. They could have easily, what? Passed this along. Do we not see a very similar example in the old law with Moses? And his father-in-law said, what? You can't sit here all day long. You can't lead the people... But sit here all day long and listen to these small arguments, small details. Point for yourself some people to help you with this. So you can look what? Focus on the bigger picture. Focus on the more important things. And so again, we see that here. Same example carried out. Continue on verse 3. It says, therefore, brethren, again, the apostles preaching, talking to the multitude, says, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Again, it wasn't that they were saying, no. You don't understand. We're the apostles. Jesus chose us by hand. Again, they're saying, let us focus on what the Lord has set us out to do, set before us. Let us handle that task. And would you guys mind selecting from among yourselves someone who's equally devoted to the word, equally devoted to growing, but we'll task them with this. Let them focus on that so we can focus on this other area of importance as well. So again, the continuing on verse 5 says, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose from themselves Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these were brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So again, they turn around, and the murmuring came to them. It was presented to them. This issue was presented to them. They said, what do we do about this? How are we going to handle this? And again, they presented a solution. They presented it to the multitude. They all agreed, yes, this was probably the best decision to move forward on. And then they said, hey, choose from among yourselves who you determine to be those who are full of spirit, those who are committed. And then they put them forward. And of those, again, we see that the what? They turn around and they prayed on it. They prayed on their decision. And then we see it says the apostles laid their hands on them. Now, we'll get more into this later. But again, we see that they're selected from among the men of the congregation to carry out a task, and the apostles lay their hands on them. Because again, we know they're already full of spirit, but not necessarily the gifts of the spirit. What are the lessons learned from this event? Again, this is the early church. This is not to say it's not going to go out without a hitch. It's not going to say that everything's going to run smooth and perfect. Again, there are still a lot of things that were being decided for the first time. Things that they were experiencing for the first time. Jesus had taught them. Jesus had given them examples. Jesus had provided them the information. The Holy Spirit was there to guide their decisions. But again, they were faced with day-to-day tasks and actions that they really never came across before. So they're, again, looking for wisdom, discernment, understanding of what was the right thing to do. And so as we saw from this example, they properly handle the problem which arises. How to properly handle the problem arises among the church, again, is how do you do that? Swiftly. Now, again, what we want to do is not just look at how it was applied then, but also remind ourselves that how should we also handle problems that arise from among the congregation today? Swiftly. Do we see an issue and say, be like Gamaliel and say, let time carry that one out and we'll see. How long this will, we'll just see if it goes by the wayside. When it comes to spiritual matters, and you know what the right thing is to do, Gamaliel didn't know what the right thing to do was. He was just making his best guesstimation. But if we know from the scriptures what the right thing to do is, when we see a brother or sister acting in error, what are we to do? Are we to wait it out? Or are we to call it to their attention, to take action? Rebuke them. We should be equally concerned about their eternal soul as much as they should be for their own. Again, if we see a brother or sister in error, we should be worried about their eternal soul. And for that matter, we should take action. Not to say, oh, I hope they make the right decision. Oh, man. And then wait 2 weeks. They still haven't made the right decision. What's going to happen here? Again, take action. Act swiftly. And that's what we saw here with the early church. Again, if they had just ignored the murmuring among the brethren, what would have happened? Do you think it would have cured itself? It would have gone? No. Again, it would have been the snowball effect. What started out as a small thing becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, till eventually you'd probably end up dealing with a whole different scenario, whole different situation, because it probably would have involved a lot more people with a lot more different attitudes and beliefs and understandings. And so as a result, what could have easily been taken care of back here now requires a lot more time, effort, and work. So again, how to properly handle it? Take action swiftly. By who? By those in a position of leadership. Again, it's not to say that not anybody should be concerned about their fellow brethren, but again, as we'll see, as we start to move forward, we see what? As they start to travel and they go out and they establish churches, they do what? There's a certain pattern they do every time. They try to establish what in each congregation? Elders. They put elders in there in place for a reason. Because they're what? They're the most qualified, they're the most learned, they're the ones who are most concerned, not about themselves, but also the welfare of the brethren of those of the congregation. They're worried about their welfare. They're not a selfish individual. They're not a person who's worried about their own self-gain or to make themselves look better among the number. But again, they're the individuals selected by the guidelines set forth by God, saying, hey, this is what you should be looking for in a person to lead the congregation. And as we look further and we kind of see other further examples, not only do we have elders being put in place, but what do you also have? You have rules and guidelines for appointing deacons. Two very important roles within any type of congregation. So again, we see here that the leaders at this point are what? The apostles themselves. So again, they come to the apostles and make them aware of the situation. They act swiftly. They involve the whole multitude. Again, they don't try to just make a decision where they say, hey, don't worry your little minds about this. But again, they turn around. They try to get the details. They try to get everybody involved to find out, again, what is the best decision for what? The congregation. And then they place a solution in the hands of those most closely involved. Again, as we saw from the example here, when they chose the seven, many of those individuals, again, if you judge by the name chosen, were of Grecian heritage. So again, who are the ones who are having the troubles? Grecian. Who would probably be the best ones to help assist them? The Grecians. So again, we saw that they used their wisdom, their discernment to figure out what's the best possible solution to get this behind us. So again, it doesn't hinder us. It doesn't prevent us from moving forward as a growth as a congregation. Is that not a very real problem? Have we, as Christians, not necessarily here, but again, aware of, have been in previous congregations, or been elsewhere, where you find that trouble brews up, it comes up, and a lot of times it's just a very silly thing. Whether it's which psalm book we select, where we sit, do we want to put this color drape up, whatever it may be, it comes up where all of a sudden you get individuals with stubborn attitudes who just get to be obstinate and they do not want to show humility with each other. And sometimes something is so minute, something doesn't even matter with regard to the spread of the gospel, but it becomes what? The central focus of that congregation. To the point that sometimes if they cannot come to an agreement, what happens? That congregation splits. And a lot of times when you look at these examples, a lot of times those details of why they're splitting isn't always because of something scriptural. It's because of attitudes So again, acting quickly, acting swiftly, going and judging by the discernment of God, we see that they were able to avoid further problem. If they just let this continue to murmur going on, again, it would have become a bigger thing, and quite possibly it could have held them up from doing the more important things, which was what? To carry out the will of God, to carry out the Great Commission. If they had to spend their whole day meeting with the brethren to explain, well, why this and why that, are they going to be able to go out and spread the gospel? No. Again, it's basically one step forward, they're now taking three steps backwards. So they continue on verse 7 of chapter 6. And we see, again, this problem arises, but it's quickly resolved, it's put behind them, and as a result, we see that the word of God kept on spreading. So again, they correctly handled the situation. As a result, the word continued to spread, the apostles doing their work, and now the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So again, you're starting to see the power of the scriptures. You're starting to see the power of the word being preached here. So much so that now even the priests among the Jews, those who have probably initially put up a resistance saying, no, 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 are now saying, yes, 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 yes. They're recognizing, again, the wisdom, the discernment, the power that exists there and the truth being preached in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, we talked about earlier that salvation will come by no other name but then by the name of Jesus. Was that going to be hard for some of these Jews to accept? Absolutely. But again, we see that what continually being preached to, being presented the truth, eventually you have to wear yourself down to say, hey, I recognize the truth, and I'm going to either what? You're going to take one of two actions. You're going to humble your heart, and you're going to humble yourself before God and obey, or you're going to continue to dig your heels in and make your heart even more callous and say no. Absolutely not. But again, we see here from this verse 7 that there were some, even among the priests, who were obeying the gospel. So again, talks to and attests to the fact that the power of God is mighty. Verse 8, here we see Stephen is brought back into the picture. Again, we talked about him before. It says that he was a man of what? Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He wasn't just someone that they looked at and said, hey, surely he can distribute food and distribute the money. That's something he can do. They saw that he had what? Great ability. And we see that starting to come to fruition here. Verse 8 says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And as we noted in verse 5, Stephen was described as a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And Stephen was not noted, or was not one of the 12 that received the gifts of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We don't have a record of him being there. We don't have a record of him, of the tongues of fire landing on him. But remember what we did see was what? In verse 6, one of the apostles' involvement, where it says what? After praying, they lay their hands on them. And we'll see this more and more where, again, the apostles did have the ability to lay on hands. To what? Give these individuals the abilities to help perform miracles. Because, again, as we talked about earlier, would it be possible for the gospel to have spread as much and far as it did if it was only the 12 doing all the work? Eventually, what? They were going to need assistance. They're going to need others to help them do that. So not only just serving on the tables, but also with the work of spreading the gospel. And again, we saw from the examples that Christ gave them the ability to perform miracles, healings, doing whatever the miracles were, for the purpose of what? The miracles were there to prove what? That they were acting on God's authority. So again, we see here that Stephen, a man full of power, a man that was full of grace and power, is now doing his part. Verse 9, but some of the men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, but from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So you're pretty much guaranteed every time they were going out and they were preaching, and whether it was at their porticos of Solomon, they were preaching in the area. there's always going to be opposition to what they're preaching. Because again, it went in direct contrast to the fact that you are no longer under the law of Moses, but now we are working and under the disposition of Christ. It's through him and him alone that you need to accept salvation. So again, this was hard to hear by many. And so again, we see again that there was a group, a synagogue, wasn't the council. This wasn't the chief priests that came together and said, hey, as we read before. But again, a small group of individuals who were opposing what was being said. And Stephen, a man full of power and grace, was talking. He was explaining the things he was saying. We saw that they were unable to cope with. They couldn't rebuke something back to him saying, hey, I hear what you're saying, but this, and then shoot down his argument. Much like we saw with the apostles before the council. Council, sitting there in all their pomp, surrounding the apostles, tried to teach them, rebuke them from teaching in the name of Jesus. But again, the apostles, with the boldness, were able to speak with boldness, and as a result, the council said, I don't know what to do. We're stumped. We have the same example here. Again, they just don't know how to handle them. As we point out here again, the opposition was started by a local synagogue, and it was not with the officials of the council. It's a bit of a different approach, what we're seeing. But again, we'll see this is going to become more and more of that standard operating procedure they're going to see, that the local Jews are going to be the ones who are going to start up the opposition and bring them back before the council. So again, if you can't honestly defeat somebody with reasoning, what's your best weapon? It's a lie. Again, do we see that when Christ was brought before the council, did they not also bring forward what? False witnesses? Again, they couldn't argue with truth. Verse 11, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. They seem so very concerned about adherence to the law, don't they? About customs. Moses himself handed down these laws to us. Who is he to speak against this? And so it says in verse 15, again now I'm referring to the council. No longer is it just the local synagogue, but now he's been dragged and placed before the council. They fixed their gaze on him, and all who were sitting in the council didn't see a man worried. They didn't see a man who was frightened. Who was distraught, but it says what? They saw his face like the face of an angel. So again, we see that who continues to be with Stephen at this point? Do you think we have the Holy Spirit is there to help and guide him with his actions? So again, he stood there like a face of an angel. He's ready to take on what's about to be presented to him. As we start to read into his speech, he's quite prepared. There's nothing for him to be concerned about at this point. It's going to be interesting, because if we think back to previously, we had the last instance with the council. We had the apostles who were there before the council, and they made their speech. Before Gamaliel stood up and spoke, what was the council's response to what they had heard? What did they do? They tried to what? They were cut quick, and they sought to kill them. And as we pointed out in previous classes, council had a lot of power to wield. Up until what? The point of death. They couldn't, that was not their right, it was not their ability, it was not within their power to put somebody to death. They had to what? Present a good argument, hand them over to the Roman authorities who could, maybe they had the ability to put them to death, but they in and of themselves did not have that ability. So again, the last instance wasn't all that great, even though Gamaliel finally had spoke up. But again, now we see them what? The council themselves, didn't say those were around them, those were standing outside the portico looking in. It says what? The council saw them. Saw Stephen as he had what? A face of an angel. So again, do they recognize, or are they willing to recognize, the power that stands before them at this point? So again, I debated whether or not I wanted to kind of bring out this point beforehand or after the point. But again, Stephen's speech is a little lengthy. I don't know that we're going to get through it all today. But I thought it would actually be of more benefit if we look at what is the outline of Stephen's speech and listen to it and consider it as we go through and start talking and reading through that speech. When we look at the outline of Stephen's speech, there's a couple of key points that he really focuses on. Again, he starts with Abraham, and Stephen reminds the Jews of their history. So again, starts with Abraham and brings them forward from that point forward in the history of the Jews. Could the Jews refute their own history? Could they deny their own history? Again, what he was doing is starting with a common point, something that they could equally commonly agree to. There was nothing to debate. There was no opinion inserted here. He started with their own history. And by doing that, again, established an absolute. And when you want to try and start an argument with somebody, if you want to agree or argue a point, sometimes you hit the first what? Start with what? Establishing an absolute. What is the absolute? And from there, let's go and argue the points. But again, we see he's going to start with Abraham and present from there forward their very own history. He emphasizes that they always rejected the leaders that God has chosen for them. Joseph, Moses, the prophets, even up to now, including Christ. They time and time again refused the leaders that God put before them. Joseph was refused by who? He was refused to be accepted by who? His own family. His brothers refused to recognize him as being what? The one who would lead them. Even to the point that they tried to sell him off into what? Slavery. They tried to dispose of him much like the Jews have tried to dispose of Christ and the apostles. They tried to just write him off and get him out of their sight and say, we don't have to worry about it again. Again, Moses, was he readily accepted by his own brethren? No. Who are you to judge us? And the prophets, time and time again, the Lord sent the prophets to give them the warning that they needed. To fair warning, hey, you are not acting and abiding within the laws that you and your ancestors agreed to. If this doesn't change, something will happen. God gave them fair warning. He sent the prophets, and many times, those prophets were rejected. They were put to death for doing what? Carrying out God's command. And then again, we see now, most recently, that many of them are still even refusing to obey or recognize Christ as being that Messiah. The one that God had promised, the one they had hoped for, the one they had prayed for, the one they were supposedly supposed to be looking for, they still chose to not recognize him for what he was. By rejecting the leaders God had chosen, the Jews had indeed just rejected God himself. So again, this is a pattern. Here's your history. Here's what's happened in the course of your history. Your actions have shown this. You continue to refuse the leaders that God's presented. Are you not aware if you refuse the leaders that God presents to you that you're, in a sense, refusing God himself? And by their rejecting Christ, they have continued to follow the same pattern of defiance against God. Nothing's changed. At some point, like anybody else, that's what repentance is for. You've got to change the direction you're heading. If you change that direction, now we see that there's a new pattern that's going to start to form. But again, up to this point, even including Christ, they continue to follow that same pattern. Verse 1. How much time we got, Terrell? I'm seeing 3-4 minutes. I'm not going to even start it. We'll cut it off here this morning, and we'll pick up on Wednesday night. Thank you.